In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And he became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, fields of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Morning, church. It's a happy Cinco de Mayo. Not a bad day to eat a taco, right? Heber, what's up? Everyone say, "Hey, Heber." This is, oh man, what a privilege, what a blessing. I'm a dad, I've got three boys, and there is just nothing better. Being a dad is fun. And it's so cool because, you know, especially when they're little, my little dudes like think I know everything and I can blow their mind with just simple things. And if I don't know, I always say, just go ask your mother and she would know, right? It's funny though that sometimes my boys can stump me and they can ask me tough questions that I don't know the answer to. I remember my little guy asking me, "Hey, Dad, why doesn't glue stick to the inside of the bottle?" He got me. Or what about, when does it stop being partly sunny and start to become partly cloudy? Or a teenager, here you go, if you told someone to be a leader and not a follower, wouldn't they become a follower by following your advice? Or silly questions like, "Dad, hey, can vegetarians eat animal crackers?" Or what about this one? If you punch yourself and it hurts, are you weak or are you really strong? Or why does February only have 28 days and sometimes 29? I mean, other months have 30 or 31. Couldn't one with 31 just give up a day? Or here's a tough question. What about this? After church, where do you want to go eat? That question has led to more fights than any question I know of. Where do you want to go eat? And what's the answer? I don't care. Yeah, you pick. Well, how about we go here? No, I don't want to go there. What about here? No. What about here? You know I don't like that place. Ugh. And it's not helpful to point out that they said they did not care. Just some advice. But seriously, what about a big question that we've all asked? What should I do next? What's the next right thing? What's the right choice or the right decision? What is it that I should do here? I want to say, remember, as a follower of Jesus, remember this. My mission is to live in submission. My mission as a follower of Jesus is to live a life of submission. We've been following the disciples, the group of believers here, and after Jesus rose from the dead and saw that Jesus told them to stay, they stayed together. And as they stayed, they didn't stay and just do nothing, that they prayed together. And you know the believers have to be asking, what's next? What's coming? Jesus said to wait. What is God going to do? Whenever you find yourself having to make a big decision and you're not sure what to do, how do you handle it? Maybe for some of us, we pull out a quarter, heads I do one thing, tails I do another. But what if there's more than two options? Do we just do like we did when we were kids, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a tiger? Is that how we decide to do things? Or maybe we use a lifeline and we phone a friend, ask them for advice. Or if you need advice, ask your mother-in-law or another loved one who could give you good advice. One thing I think we've all done, though, when facing a tough decision, what we've all done is we reach into our pocket and we pull out our phone, and what do? Google it. We Google it. Well, shouldn't we God it before we Google it and talk with Him? See, if our mission is to live in submission, Google can't give us that answer. Notice the group of believers in Acts 1. They're staying together, waiting together, praying together. And when God's people pray, something happens. What I love is what Wiersbe said. Prayer is the thermometer and thermostat of the church. Prayer shows the temperature of the church, but it also changes the temperature of the church. See, they're praying together, but they're doing something else. They are submitting to God's word together. They are being led by God's word. Peter, he got up and he didn't just say, hey, you know, guys, I've been thinking and I feel like maybe we should do this. I don't know. No, Peter gets up and it's a beautiful picture of redemption, because the last time that Luke tells us Peter's speaking, he's disowning Christ. And here he is leading the believers in scripture. And he says, brothers, in Acts 1:16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. The scripture had to be fulfilled. Now think about this. The Holy Spirit had inspired David about 1,000 years before Peter stood up in front of the believers. But did you catch what scripture Peter is referring to? All right, let's go back a couple weeks. Remember when we wrapped up in Luke 24, after Jesus rose from the dead, appears to the disciples, in Luke 24, verse 44 says, then he said, that's Jesus, then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus opened Peter's and the disciples' minds to understand the scriptures. And so Peter stands up. He understands that 1,000 years prior, that this scripture was going to be fulfilled. They understood that God leads his people through scripture. You know, we live in a time where many people who believe in God don't really believe in scripture. They don't value it. And if we could, you know, just get real, and I mean really real, and be completely blunt and honest, I would say all of us would have to admit that we don't always value scripture like we should. that we don't have a high enough view of Scripture, myself included, that if we were to really get honest, there would be a lot of us in this room that would say, yeah, we believe the Bible, we believe Scripture, but I've never read the whole thing. It's, Chad, I've tried, and you know, it's kind of crazy to base your whole life off of something you've never even read. But Chad, I've tried to read it, and I just, it doesn't seem to make sense. I don't get it. Well, I understand because, you know, first of all, look at Scripture. It's not just one book. And so if you start at the beginning in Genesis and try to read straight through without any understanding of what's going on, the chronology, I can't say that word, the timeline, there we go. It's going to be a doozy and not make sense. Because it's not just one book. That Scripture, well, it's a library of Scripture books. It's a library of books. And when you think the Bible doesn't make sense, understand one, it's a collection of books that God inspired. It's written by several different authors in different times over a period of about 1,500 years. And they were in a different setting, a completely different place, different continent than us, a different culture, a different perspective. It's not just written, it's written for us, but not to us, like we said last week, that we have to understand there's work that goes into understanding. And so when we sit down and try to read it and don't get it, I want you to know you are not alone. You are not alone. In fact, this is something I am so excited about. Our discipleship ministry here is working on a class later this year, How to Read Your Bible. That if you've ever been lost or thinking, I don't understand Scripture, I don't understand how it all ties together, well, this class will be perfect for you. We see God leads his people through Scripture. But not only do we have a struggle with understanding it, if we were to get real and get honest, I think some of us would have to admit there are parts that are boring. Did the preacher just say that? No, I'm saying, let's be real. When was the last time you woke up and said, you know, I really want to read the genealogy of Issachar right now? Or I hope the preacher goes to the Levitical laws right now. You know, this is just so invigorating. Now, I am not making fun of Scripture at all. My point is, it is all important and matters and comes from the Holy Spirit, from God. Even the drier parts of Scripture, we see the love and care of God for his people. It is all for our good. It's all beneficial. And we see God's hand throughout the course of human history, even down to small details that don't carry a lot of weight with us. All Scripture matters. God leads his people through Scripture. And so remember, if my mission is to live in submission, God leads through Scripture, then I must live in submission to Scripture. Jesus, regarding the Scriptures, he said that not the smallest stroke of the pen would disappear from the Scriptures. Heaven and earth would pass away before that would fall. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the Scriptures, but to fulfill it. If we want to live like Jesus, then the Scriptures have to be important to us because they were important to Jesus. Jesus upheld the Scriptures. He teaches his followers to do the same. God leads his people through the Scriptures. If the Scriptures didn't matter, then why would Jesus take the time to teach the disciples and open their minds? I like how I heard one guy say it. He says, you know, we know the Great Commission in Matthew 28, that right before Jesus ascends into heaven, you remember what he said to the disciples, you know, the go into all nations, making disciples, right? But he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? Me, Jesus, right? He has all authority. He has all authority. And scripture is how God has chosen, how Jesus has chosen to mediate his authority. What I mean by that is people in authority make a law, right? But they don't go around and tell each one of us what that law is. That when you drive out of the parking lot here, you get on the highway, you go down the road, you don't just drive however you feel like it. That there are stop signs that you should follow. There are speed limits that some of us follow. But those signs are how the authority has mediated their power, their law, their guidance. It's those signs. The same way, Jesus has chosen to mediate his authority through scripture. This isn't new. God's been giving people direction through his word for a long time. I don't know exactly how long, but a long time. That, look at Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, you have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The scriptures lead to salvation by trusting in Christ. Peter and the believers, they know what they are supposed to do because of the scriptures. God's will is very clear. And so when you are not sure what to do, first ask this: how has God led through scripture? When you're facing a dilemma and you don't know what to do, don't Google it, got it. Ask, how has God led through scripture? Example, one of the big questions here all the time is, I don't know if I should marry this person. Should I marry this person? Well, let's look at scripture, right? God's already shown in scripture what he wants. He wants you to marry a believer. He wants you to marry someone of godly character. He certainly doesn't want you to take someone who is already married, take someone's spouse and marry them, right? God's already narrowed down the field for us. We hear that, but we think, but I see sometimes we don't want it. Or, Lord, show me, this is a huge one, show me, God, if I should make this purchase. By the way, I really, 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 really want you to want me to make this purchase. But God's already weighed in on the matter. You know, we know that God doesn't want us in so much debt that we're strapped and unable to give generously. What does God's word say, right? That wisdom through his word, that we are stewards of the resources we have, that we are to guard against covetousness and materialism, that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, that God loves a cheerful giver. You already know some of your financial decisions, what they should be, because of God's word and what you know he teaches in scripture. Any attempt to discover God's will or direction for us begins with acknowledging what God has already decided for us. God's word gives a whole lot of direction and clarity because God leads people through his word. And so we can find clarity where God has already pointed and go there. Doing God's will begins with going where you know God has already said to go. So our goal, remember, is living under submission to God's word. My goal, my aim, my desire is to live in submission, to walk in submission. Think about that word, submission. Break it down. Sub, what's that? Underneath, right? Like a submarine. Mission. What is God's mission? See, if I live in submission, I am saying, I am going to live under your mission. I am going to have your desires be my desires. And God's mission in Scripture is clear, that God's mission is to redeem man through the cross of Christ. My mission to live in submission, God's mission is clear, that Jesus, he said he came to seek and to save, to give his life as a ransom, right? For us, the cross. In Acts 17, Paul told the Athenians that God's will and desire and purpose for all mankind was that people would seek him and find him. Peter would say it's not God's will for anyone to perish. The undeniable, unshakable, steadfast mission of God seen in Scripture is the redemption of mankind through the cross. See, the believers in Acts 1, their mission is the same as ours today. Like Pastor Ernie said, we are living in Acts 29. We are his witnesses, led by his word, just like the believers in Acts 1. They knew what they should do. They knew that Judas, they had to replace Judas. Everyone, Luke said, everyone in Jerusalem knew about Judas. But there was still just one big question. They know they're supposed to replace Judas because of Psalm, but the question is, who? Who? Who do they choose? Who should be numbered among the 12 or the 11? Peter gives the criteria, which narrows it down the field. He says, we need to choose someone that has been with us since the beginning. Since the baptism of John, when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, someone who's been with us from that point on, that has seen and walked with Jesus in the ministry, has seen and knows and will testify to the resurrection. And so, the believers narrow the field down. They narrow it down to two guys. You've got Joseph, who has several names, also called Justice. For clarity, I'm just going to call him JJ, all right? And then you have Matthias. They know God's direction, but they don't know specifically who to choose. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of JJ. I would say most of us have felt the pain of not being picked or being picked last. You remember recess? They're making two teams for the game. They line up and they start picking names, and it seems like everyone else gets picked and then you're picked at the end. How that hurts. Man, we still remember that. Well, some of us do. But what about the pain of not being picked at all? Think about this. JJ, he has been following, he has been serving, and it seems to him that he gets no spotlight, he doesn't get any attention, and that he's just a nobody. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt overlooked? Like you can't understand why so-and-so gets picked instead of you. I mean, imagine JJ walking with Jesus all these years. You look at the disciples and Judas is picked over you. Judas was nothing but a scumbag stealing from the money bag. He's embezzling money from Jesus' ministry. And yet he gets to be a disciple numbered among the 12. I'm sure that JJ had to think at times, why not me? What am I doing wrong? What's wrong with me? And have you ever felt like that, that you don't get picked, you don't get selected? It's like you are completely overlooked. So-and-so gets chosen in front of you. Why do they get this? That you're clearly better, more experienced. I don't know exactly how JJ felt, but I think I know one thing. That he wasn't bitter about not being chosen. He wasn't frustrated. He had walked with Jesus, and I just have to imagine that in that time, all he wanted to see was God's will be done. You see, when we are concerned about God's will over ours, the resentment falls, the bitterness fades. That part of us that wants to see someone trip or fail or do something wrong or get fired or kicked out, that part of us that is so not from God, that when our heart is to live in submission for God's will to be done, that part of us is weakened and the Spirit is seen. Because we might never get our name in lights. You might never get the recognition that you deserve. You are serving faithfully. You are living wholeheartedly for God. And you might never have a party or your name in lights. But you know this? Your name is written in the only book that matters, the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is written in heaven. With that in mind, it's key for us to keep this. Keep this. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Notice the prayer here in Acts 1. They're being led by Scripture and they pray, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." The disciples, the believers, they knew that the Lord knew everyone's heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Or John 2, "But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people." The disciples know that the Lord knows. They don't, we don't, but he does. After all, they had just spent 3 years with Judas. People can put on a show. People can put on a front. And they can fool us. But God is not mocked. God knows the heart. And so Scripture says that they cast lots. It's important for us to realize here, this wasn't the church, the believers just saying, okay, it's just up to random chance, go. That is not what is happening by cast lots. We might think of it like throwing the dice, a roll of the dice. No, this is an act of faith. That casting lots, that was an Old Testament accepted way to determine God's will or selection. That casting lots was ordained by God, sanctioned by God, in order to see God's will. A few examples. When God's people, the Israelites, were taking possession of the promised land, they cast lots to divvy up the land. When Joshua and the Israelites, after Ai, determining who had been unfaithful, they cast lots and it revealed it was Achan. They cast lots to determine who would be the first king, Saul. The scapegoat would cast lots to select the scapegoat. In fact, Zechariah in Luke 1, remember John's dad? He was priest. He was chosen by lot to go and burn incense. You see, the mindset wasn't just we're casting lots, rolling the dice, whatever happens, happens. No, they did their due diligence. They narrowed it down to two that were qualified, but they said, "God, you know, we don't. We trust you that, God, if you are sovereign, in control of everything, then surely you can control how the lot falls." And so Proverbs 16 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." You see, so the believers weren't leaving it up to chance. They were trusting God. So, Chad, you're telling me whenever I can't make a decision or don't know what to do, I should just cast lots, roll the dice? No, that's not what I'm saying. Hear me out. This is the last time in Scripture that we see the believers casting lots. Remember, they are waiting for power, for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews us according to Titus 3. 1 Corinthians will tell us that we have the mind of Christ, that the Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. Romans 12, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then Look at this promise. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. See, the Holy Spirit renews us. He guides us. He leads us. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Now, does the Holy Spirit always give us specific clarity? I don't think so. I don't mean that discouraging. I just say, look at Peter and Paul in Acts. There's disagreements among the believers that both Peter and Paul had the Holy Spirit. They had the scripture. And yet sometimes we get in the way. I don't think the question is, God, what should I do? I think we need to ask a question before that question, and that question is this. Here's the big question. God, am I willing to do your will? After all, there's no point in asking what God's will is if we are not willing to do it. Why would the teacher give you another assignment if you've not got the first assignment done? You see, what happens? What happens when you learn God's will, but it's not what you want? Just think in Scripture, Abraham and Sarah waited years for Isaac, the promised child. Can just imagine them saying, what, God, you want me to give up Isaac? Or Moses, God, what, you want me to give up my place in the palace to live in affliction with your people? Hannah, you want me to give up my baby? Mary, you want me to give up my womb? Joseph, you want me to give up my honeymoon? Matthew, you want me to give up this tax gig? Zacchaeus, God, you want me to give up my wealth? The Samaritan woman at the well, you want me to give up my lifestyle? Nicodemus, you want me to give up my status? What, God? Lydia, you want me to give up the privacy of my own home? Joseph of Arimathea, what, God, you want me to give up my family tomb? The disciples all could have asked, what, God, you want me to give up security and even my life? But you see, the kind of person who truly surrenders and says, God, show me your will, and whatever it is, I will do it, is the kind of person that God will reveal more of his will to. God, are we willing? Am I willing to do your will? JJ, history tells us, even though he's not mentioned again in Scripture, died as a martyr for Jesus. God's will, are we willing to do it, no matter the cost? This week, I want to challenge to be led. What is our mission? To live in submission. Can you say that with me? My mission is to live in submission. So this week, be led. Like the believers in Acts, through prayer. Pray for God's will to be done and that we would be part of doing his will. To be led this week through Scripture. We know God leads his people through Scripture. And I want to give you a scripture, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, write that down, make a note. How is God leading you through what you are reading? Now, Psalm 119, I'm going to give you a spoiler. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. I don't want to say focus on this verse or this verse. I want you to be led. Allow God to speak through his word to you. If you knock out the whole chapter 7 days this week, great. If God stops you after just a verse, stop. Pray the scripture. Meditate on the scripture. Let God lead you through his scripture. And then finally, submit. Our mission is to live in submission. Ask God, God, make me willing to do your will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, you've shown your love. You've lavished your love on us in so many different ways. And one thing we didn't deserve at all was Scripture. Father, we pray that we wouldn't just read it or hear it and forget it, that God, we would live it and we would allow it to be planted in deep. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us, that would give us insight, that we would live lives in submission to do your will, and that we would not want anything else except to see your will being done. We pray this with faith in Jesus' name, and all who agree say amen. Love you, church.